But we're glad you're here. We appreciate your being with us. This past Wednesday evening, as many of you know, we were on vacation in Florida, and we had an opportunity to visit Wednesday evening with South Walton Church in Destin, Florida. And I've been attending with those people for about 20 years now and know most of the regular members there, and I've preached there on a number of occasions. And the person who extended the invitation, I met Wednesday night. I don't remember his name, but it's the first time I had met him. He's fairly new there. But he made a little short talk on a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And I leaned over and told Diane while he was talking, I said, "Now, that'd make a good sermon." So I don't know how good it'll be, but you're going to hear a sermon on his five-minute talk tonight. And that's what we're going to be talking about, is making it clear in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's not forget that our meeting begins next Sunday. Brother Tim Stevens is going to be with us. His lessons go Sunday through Wednesday, and his lessons are going to be lessons in songs, much like what I do and Matt has done a time or two with songs and preaching intermingled. And so that's what his lessons are going to be, and I'm looking forward to it. His wife Vicki is going to be with him also. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there in verse 13, we read of men and women of faith and how they had served God by their faith and been faithful to Him. They're held up as examples for us. And it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Their life, the way that they live, their faith, made it clear that these men and women were seeking a heavenly home. And so in verse 14, he says, these who say such things, make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Now, as we think about that statement, I'd like for us to think about, what does our life, what does my life show to others? Our life makes it clear certain things. If you get around me and you talk about football, there are two things that will become very clear to you. Number one, I'm a Florida State fan, and the other is I don't like Tennessee. It won't take long to find out both of those if we start talking about football, because those things I make pretty clear pretty quick. If you get around my brother and talk to him, you're going to make, he's going to make it clear that he likes volleyball and he likes pigs. And you're going to hear about pigs and you're going to hear about volleyball, because he coaches volleyball and he's done it for many, many years. And if you get around him, that's what you're going to hear about. It's very clear. There are some people that you can be around them and it makes it very clear, just maybe never even say a word. Just the things they do and the way they act, there are certain things about them that become very clear to you. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And so Jesus is saying there are certain things that are pretty clear about people, because you can be around them a little while and you know what really matters to them. In the same context, there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus made the statement. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate one, he'll love the other, or he'll hold one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that it's going to become very clear what you're serving or who you're serving. And so you can't serve too. So the question is, what do we love? Where is our heart? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing here, and I've used this passage a lot of times over the last several years for a lot of different reasons and looking at it from different angles. But one of the things that you have to understand as Paul writes this He begins by introducing, he talks about some things. You think, man, he's talking about some bad folks. But when you get to the verse 5, you find out he's really talking about religious people, and he's talking about people even that are probably preachers and teachers among God's people. And so he says there, beginning verse 1, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. And I underline that because this is what tells us that these people are still, they claim to be religious. These are people that are claiming to be leaders. These are people that are claiming to be teachers. And they're holding to a form of godliness. They put on a show of being religious, although they've denied its power. And so he says, avoid such men as these. And so as we look at this passage, we see that there are people that their heart's not really where it should be. And so where is our heart? There in verse 2 he said, men will be lovers of self. Self-love. That's a problem in our society today. It always has been. Matt talked this morning about people demanding their rights. And we live in a country, as he pointed out this morning, where people are always talking about their rights. And they're talking about what their rights are. And it doesn't matter what anybody else's is, but they look at their rights. This comes from a heart of self-love, selfishness, being concerned about self and not really concerned about anybody else or anything else. Paul warns this in Philippians 2, there in verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself, not merely looking out for your own interest, your own personal interest, but also the interests of others. And so he doesn't say that we're not to have any interest in anybody else. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that we just don't care about anybody else. He says don't merely look out for your own personal interest. Don't let that be all you look out for is yourself. Now, are we to look out for ourselves? Yes, we look out for ourselves. There is a sense in which all of us have to look out for ourselves and try to better ourselves and do for ourselves. He's not condemning that. But what he is saying is be interested in other people too. Don't look out just for your own personal interests, but also consider the interests of others. And consider others as more important than yourselves. Selfishness and empty conceit lead to other problems. James warns us in James chapter 3. There beginning verse 13, he discusses the wisdom from this world as opposed to the wisdom from above. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? And then he says, let him show by his good behavior. He doesn't say, ask him. He doesn't say, let a man tell you what. No, he says, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and that selfish ambition is being interested in self only, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And so as we look at this, we have to understand that Paul is telling us, and the Hebrew writer is telling us, and James is telling us, and Jesus tells us, that we are not to just be interested in ourselves. We are to be lovers of others, not just lovers of self. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that we read earlier, and we're fixing to go to it again, there we see that You have this lover of self, and then you have all these other things listed, and many of them come as a result of being a lover of self. There he says, men will be lovers of self. And then he says, lovers of money. Now, as we think about this, it's not wrong to have money. It's not even wrong to enjoy what we have in the form of material possessions. In fact, it's necessary for us to work, to make money, to support ourselves, and have money to help other people. That's necessary. If we're going to live in this life, we're going to have to manage somehow to have some money to take care of some of the needs that we have. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And so Paul says, yes, we have this responsibility that we are supposed to actually make money and make a living and take care of our families. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, he says, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Don't support a loafer. If a man is not willing to work and provide for himself, and of course he's not talking about somebody that is not capable of working and providing for himself. He's talking about somebody that has the ability and yet they are too lazy to do it. They're too irresponsible to do it. And he says if you have that kind of a person, don't take care of them. Don't feed them. You're just encouraging their laziness. If a man won't work, then don't let him eat. Let him get hungry. It's amazing how motivating a little bit of hunger can be. It can make you want to work. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. But what he is saying when he talks about money there in writing to Timothy and he says some will be lovers of money is what really matters is that our attitude toward money and our attitude toward material possessions. Is it what we really love? Is it what really fills our hearts and our affections? I think it's interesting. Sometimes people will talk about things and you're around them and when you're around them, after a while you find out that this is what they talk about all the time. Had a doctor said one time, a surgeon, he said, if you really want to know what's in people's hearts, he said, be around them when they're coming out of anesthesia. He said, because they'll talk. He said, most people talk. He said, you find out a whole lot about people as they're coming out from under their anesthesia. And the fact is, we can learn by just sometimes listening. Are we selfish with what God has given us? We just consume it for ourselves and hoard it for ourselves and not use it for any good purpose whatsoever. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, he says, those who want to get rich fall in temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then he says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And I've heard people say a lot of times, misquote this passage and say, well, you know, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And there's a big difference between saying money is the root of all evil and the love of money is the root of all evil. Some of the most faithful people in the Bible were some of the wealthiest. Think about Job. Think about Abraham. Think about David. And there are others that were some of the wealthiest. And so there's nothing wrong with having money per se. Paul is not saying that having money is wrong. He is saying that it is the love of money that leads to all kinds of evil. It's our attitude toward it. Dropping down to verse 17 of the same chapter, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share it, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I find it interesting there in verse 17. He says, it is God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Paul says there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given us. He's not saying that it's wrong to do that. And I know sometimes there are people that get upset with somebody else because that person has made a lot of money and they enjoy their money and they enjoy doing things. And there's nothing wrong with that. We had a dear friend lived in Jacksonville, Florida that had a place on the river and it was right next to the DuPont estate. It was where President Reagan came when he went to Jacksonville, Florida and stayed. And it was this same neighborhood where it was. And they had plenty of money. But I'm going to tell you something. They enjoyed their money. They did a lot of good with their money too. They helped a lot of people. They set up 2 or 3 different foundations to support different causes that were good and worthwhile and did a lot of work for the church in a lot of places all over the world. And yes, they enjoyed it, but there's nothing wrong with that. He says, just don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches and then use what you have to do good works. Use what you have to be generous and ready to share and store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And so there's nothing wrong with using what God has given us. Jesus condemns some in his day because of their love of money and their selfish attitudes. In Luke chapter 16, there Jesus condemns them. He says, beginning in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then verse 14 he says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at it. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Sometimes, and there's a temptation to do this, but sometimes people who have a lot of money think that their money gives them the right to make up the rules for their life and even sometimes the lives of others. And so they believe that by having this wealth that they can do basically what they want to do. And after all, God gave them this money to enjoy and God told them to use it. And so they feel entitled then to live any way they want to live. And somehow their wealth is going to get past God's judgment, and it doesn't. And that's what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 16 to these Pharisees. He said, you justify yourselves in the sight of men. And the reason they did is because they had plenty. And they felt like that, after all, God blessed them with a lot, and so they must be doing okay. And so that was their reasoning. And Jesus said, no, that ain't going to work. It didn't work for them, and it won't work for us either. So what do we love? Where is our heart? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and drop down to verse 4. And in describing these men, he says there in verse 4, he says they're treacherous, reckless, conceiting, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. Now, this one probably hit us more than the first two. I wouldn't be surprised at all. Because we live in what has been called a pleasure-mad society. And we just live for the pleasure. You know, we work all week to have the weekend. And at work, they've changed the shifts around where a lot of the people in our plant now are off all day Friday and Saturday and Sunday and come back to work on Monday. And they can't hardly wait on Thursday to get out that door. I find it interesting that most of them back their cars into the parking place. And so when it's time to go, they can get out of there. You don't want to be in the parking lot when it's time for them to leave. Because they're getting out of there for that weekend. In 1 John chapter 2, John says there in verses 15 through 17, a passage that probably everybody here is familiar with. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world's passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And yet there are so many in our society and too many in the Lord's church. that live for the desires of this world. In other words, they live for pleasure. It's not anything new. In Hebrews 11, we read there beginning verse 24 about Moses. And there it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Sin can be pleasurable. And the fact is, there are pleasures to be found in sin. Not all pleasure is sin, though. We can still have pleasure without doing anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with hunting or fishing or football or golfing. There's not anything wrong for women to go shopping, as long as I don't have to go. There's nothing wrong with traveling or enjoying various entertainment shows. It's not a sin to enjoy playing video games or reading a book or magazine. There's nothing wrong per se in itself. There's nothing wrong with physical fitness and enjoying exercise of various kinds and participating in sports. There's not even anything wrong with politics. Some people enjoy their work and that is their pleasure, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong is our attitude sometimes. You remember Jesus in Luke chapter 18, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but there he gives the parable of the sower. You remember, and the sower went out and he sowed the seed, and some went on the rocky ground, and some went on the pathway, and some the rocky ground, some thorny ground, some the good ground. But he says the seed that fell on the thorny ground, in verse 14 of Luke chapter 18, he says that seed grew up. And he said it was choked out. And the reason it was choked out is he gives the interpretation. He says these people hear the word of God and they receive it. And basically what he's saying is they follow it, they become a child of God. And then they don't ever produce any fruit because they are filled up with the cares of the world. They never fall away. They never die. It's not like the seed that fell on the rocky ground that died. They're just so busy with the things of this world that they just don't have time to produce any fruit. So what is wrong is when these things become our life. Make it clear to all that pleasure is first in our life. What does my attitude make clear about me? What does your attitude make clear about you? I work with a guy in a very small office, and we sit in this little office that's probably not any bigger than this stage up here. And we sit there for a big part of the day, 4 days a week. I work five, he just works four. But we sit there together, and you know, I know quite a bit about him. And he knows quite a bit about me. What does my life make clear to him? What does my life make clear to the people that, other people that I work around? What does my life make clear to my wife or people that I go on vacation with or whatever the case may be? What does your life make clear about you? Toward self? What about toward others? Toward God? Do I really demonstrate the kindness of God to others in my life? Am I patient with other people as I should be in my attitude and in my life to make it clear that, like God is compassionate toward me, that I'm filled with compassion? Or do they see a person that claims to be a Christian but their life is filled with hatred and bitterness or rage and anger or malice? What do they see in me? What they see in you? What does your life make clear? It does. Your life and my life makes clear to people something. But what does it make clear? What does my speech make clear to other people? The things I say, or maybe things I don't say. You know, it's remarkable when you find somebody And I know there's a particular person that Diane and I have talked about a lot of times. And we've never heard him say anything bad about anybody. Now, it's not what he says, it's what he doesn't say that stands out about him. And there are other people that what they say, pretty clear about the way they think about other people, because sometimes it ain't so good what they say. What do I talk about most, or what do I talk about least? You know, if somebody was around, so I've told you the story before about the two people that I knew of that worked together for 20 years, side by side on the same job. They both were Christians, and it was after they retired, both of them, that they found out the other one was a Christian. Never in 20 years did they let it be known that they were a Christian. What does my speech make clear about me? People say about me, people say about you, that you can count on them. If they tell you something, it's going to be true. Or would they say, boy, you better watch them. I've worked around both. I've been around people that if they said it, you could count on it. I mean, you know it's true. If they said it, it's true. And I've been around people that if I saw it happen and they told me, I would question it. Because they tell a lie about everything. You can't believe anything they tell you. What does our speech say about us? Well, they say you better be careful about telling Robert something because, buddy, if you do, he's going to spread the word. I've heard people say that you can tell so-and-so and it's better than putting it on the phone tree. Or would they be the kind of thing that you could say, you know, you can tell that person, you can tell him or you can tell her, and you don't have to worry about it going anymore because they'll keep it. If they tell you they're not going to tell it, they won't tell it. What about my speech? Do people hear me cursing and swearing and using filthy language, or do they hear me talking about how great God is and praising God and blessing God and saying things that are a blessing to other people? What is clear about me if I follow Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 where Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. That's what should be clear about us. Each one of us should be able to say, you know, if somebody looks at me, they're going to see somebody that is putting God first in their life. Hebrews 10 verse 25, he talks about not forsaking the assembly, but encouraging each other. Are they going to say about me, do I make it clear in my life that I seek to encourage others and help others to be faithful and help others to serve God? In Galatians 5, verse 19 through 25, he says the deeds of the flesh are evident. It's pretty clear. You see these things, it's pretty obvious. Immorality and sorcery and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I've forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So this evening, what does your life, what does my life make evident or clear? Are you a Christian? It should be obvious if you are. And if you're not, you know that. But you can become a Christian tonight. You can let it be evident to all that you're a new person in Jesus Christ by coming to Him in faith and confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by repenting of sin and being baptized into Christ. So this evening, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as we stand and stand?